Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
This afternoon, I want to address a most pertinent issue concerning each one of us. It has to do with a quality or a virtue that is reflected in our character or our spirit, or as the world likes to say, personality. But that's what the world has to say, the spirit that is in us. And the Bible tells us, add to our faith, the first thing is virtue. It's a quality. It's an excellence. It's a special characteristic, a virtue. Well, here, we want to examine a virtue. And that virtue that we're going to talk about, this particular excellence, is called patience. Everybody wants patience and they want it now. We want to exclude the waiting out of it. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. It is our preference to get it over with as quickly and as swiftly as we possibly can. Waiting requires a discipline. It means that we have to maintain and wrestle and struggle and fight to keep our composure. It's so easy to become impatient and to become discombobulated, to fall apart, to lose our focus, to give up, to become discouraged, to allow ourselves to be bent towards frustration. It's easy. It requires a discipline. The discipline must come through prayer and watching, or watching and prayer. And the Lord says that men ought to always pray and not to faint. He exhorted, he encouraged the disciples. He said, now watch and pray, observe, discern, perceive, recognize, but you got to pray. Well, here's an incident, a very sad incident, a very tragic incident in Israel's life history, where God had just weeks ago, days ago, miraculously delivered them out of Egypt. And they are en route to the promised land, en route. Now, we must put that in a personal perspective. You must understand this. Every one of us that is saved, we are en route. That means we're on our way to heaven. There's a route, there's a course that we must follow. So we are en route. And don't you ever forget that. And the devil will love for that thought to be oblivious in your mind, that you wouldn't even think about it, that you and I, we are en route. Because when route, it requires a discipline of patience. Old saying is, you can't hurry God. You just have to learn how to wait. It means a discipline. And there's a certain way that God expects us to wait and to have patience, to be calm, to be composed, to be trusting in Him. Not that type of patience that will provoke you to complain and to murmur and to question God's discretion. Why is this happening? As I told you the other day, when you trust God, you don't need any understanding. I can remember as a little boy, my father had just bought his 1957 Bel Air Chevrolet. And we had wanted to go back down to the South to visit the relatives, but we didn't have a car that was roadworthy. And I was all excited about going back to the South, South Carolina. And we're living at 1501 Point Breeze Avenue, brand new Chevrolet. And families in the car, my father, my sister, and I, and we're excited. I'm excited. I didn't know where South Carolina was. I did not know how to get there. I did not understand the road signs. I did not understand the route. But my father said we were going to South Carolina to see the relatives, and I trusted him. Didn't understand, but I trusted him. Most of us do not understand the working mechanics of our administrative jobs, the administrative part of our jobs. Most of us don't understand what a CEO is, what the vice president does, but we have a certain amount of trust. Well, the same thing pertains to God. You don't have to understand everything that God is doing and why God allows certain things to happen, because we trust him. Now, if you don't trust God, it is easy to be susceptible to being provoked to question God, to murmur and to complain and to be impatient if you don't trust him. But if you trust him, it doesn't matter. Where he leads me, I'll follow. David trusts the Lord. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. But his trust was this: the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Why? Because I trust him. And when the task of being patient comes upon one of us in a particular situation, the first thing must kick in is that discipline. I've got to be still, as the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Moses told the children of Israel when the Red Sea was yet to be departed, and they did not know how they were going to cross the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were pursuing them. They cried, they were fearful, they were terrorized for their life. And God told Moses, speak to the children. And this is what Moses said: be still and know that I'm God. Be composed, be disciplined, be patient, and see the salvation of the Lord. So they were having, the children of Israel heard about the Canaanites. That is what we refer to as the promised land, the land of Canaan. The Lord described it. The only way he could describe it to Moses and to the children of Israel coming out of bondage, he just explained it. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Say, something that you can indulge in and something that you will have abundance, and it is so enjoyable that it's like milk and honey. Now, that they knew because the word of the Lord told them it was a land that floweth with milk and honey. But they also knew about the reputation of the Canaanites. They knew the giants were there. They knew that they dominated the land, and the land was replete with them. They knew about the great cities that were fenced, that were walled up. They knew all about that. And so as they are approaching the land of Canaan, a land that floweth with milk and honey, they ask Moses, could they go out, send some spies to spy the land, as though they needed a strategy? So Moses hearkened, and from the 12 tribes, each one of them had a representative, and for 40 days they spied the land. They went up and down it, and they brought back a report to the children of Israel. They are anticipating the best. And we're going to pick it up there. I'm going to read a little bit of this and a little bit of 14th. Chapter 13 of Numbers, beginning with verse 27. I'm going to go swiftly. This is the 12 that's returning, or should I say the 10, the majority. And they told him, that is Moses, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendeth us, and surely, truly, it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it, and this is the evidence. And Moses, have you ever seen anything like this? It is indeed a land of abundance. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. They're not just great walls. Phenomenally built, very great walls. And moreover, we got a glimpse of the children of Anak there, those giants. Their reputation precedes them. Now, what they're doing is describing the impossibility. Not the probability, but the impossibility. And the Amalekites dwelled in the land in the south. Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coasts of Jordan. They're saying now, I don't know which way we're going to approach this. We go by sea, we're going to have a conflict. We go by Jordan, we're going to have a conflict. We go by the mountains, we're going to have a conflict. We go in the plain, we're going to have a conflict. Say, there's no easy way to this task. And what compounds it, the walls are very, very great. Moses, we never seen anything like this. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. In other words, they were aroused and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. As the ten are speaking, the people were stirred, they were annoyed. Felt hopeless, they were discouraged. And immediately Caleb, one of the 12 spies, said, wait a minute, don't even think about it. Some things you need to just do when you know it's God's will, just do it, don't think about it, don't contemplate it. Caleb is saying, wait a minute, don't think about it, don't contemplate it, let's do it. It is the devil that always wants us to procrastinate. When you and I have clear direction from God, when you know the mind of God, there is nothing to think about. Caleb says, verse 30 again, let us go up once and possess it. Says, take it now. There's no reservation, no doubt in his mind concerning the outcome. He said, let's do it now. We are well able to overcome it. Say, in spite of all the physical odds, he said, we are well able. That means we are more than conquerors. But the men, that is the 11, that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. He said, there's no contest. Numerically, physically, they're stronger. They put that in the equation in their minds. So they came back with the worst possible scenario. Instinctively, when you and I are challenged, when our circumstances are such that we can't control the current, the flow of things, immediately it's natural, it's instinctive. Think the worst. Just because God allows the devil to push us to the edge doesn't mean that we have to fall over the edge. First thing, and don't you ever forget this, the first thing the devil tries to do is to intimidate us. It's about intimidation. He hasn't done anything, so he intimidates us. Intimidation comes to our mind. So I told you the glass of water, it's always half empty. It's never half full. When the devil begins to intimidate us or try to intimidate us, he always looks at the struggle ahead and how difficult and how arduous and how tedious it's going to be. And you will never look back how far you've already come. Always looking at the struggle ahead and never process how far God has already brought you. They said the people are stronger than we. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land though which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. Say, it's so vast. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which cometh of the giants, and we were in our own sight grasshoppers. So we looked at the difficulty, and we processed it mentally, and we saw the impossibility. It would be like grasshoppers going to fight those giants. So now if we're thinking like that about ourselves, we know what the enemy is going to think. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What means we shall be in their sight. It's called a grasshopper's mentality. Simply means that your circumstances are so extreme, so challenging, and so difficult that it's impossible for you to find a solution to remedy the crisis. So you have you give up, you do nothing but rehash the confrontation, rehash, if I did this, if I did that, when is this going to happen? When is this going to change? How is it going to occur? So in your spirit, you are deflated. You're deflated. You have no enthusiasm. You have no energy. You've been deflated. You're discouraged in your mind. It's a grasshopper's mentality. Grasshoppers have no fight in them. They don't know how to defend themselves. Their greatest defense is a lot of numbers and hope that they don't get destroyed. Grasshopper. That's why most of us don't have any more inspiration, or as the world calls it, ambition. Why it's so easy to give up? You're walking around as a deflated grasshopper. Can't put any emotions in anything. Can't sustain any eagerness, always browbeating yourself. Something's always wrong. Somebody's always responsible for it. Nothing is ever going to change. Consequently, you won't pray, won't ask God for direction, won't read the scriptures. Then you just give up, you're deflated. Want to lay around and do nothing? Want to cry and feel sorry for yourself? You're not on your deathbed and still you're deflated emotionally and spiritually inside. You have a grasshopper's mentality. Chapter 14. And all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. All the miracles that God had done for them in Egypt and in the wilderness was canceled out by what somebody had to say. How can you and I let our present circumstances cancel out all that God has done? He never failed me yet. How are you going to let your struggles cancel out all that God has done? Listen, brothers and sisters, it's a miracle that we are still alive. How many fatal car accidents has God kept you from? There are folks that are younger than you and I. Right now, they're terminally ill on their deathbed. As I told you, don't you ever forget that staggering figure. Children, not adults. 33,000 to 50,000 die every day of starvation. Anybody on the verge of dying of starvation? God has kept us intact for this moment. Here's the blessing. Thank God, God isn't like we are. If we were God, we would give up on ourselves. Thank God that He hasn't given up on us. And I always say this, if God has not given up on you, don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on yourself. You've got to have some fight. You've got to have some spiritual toughness. So the people, just because they heard the report, they gave up. They're weeping. This is the same group that had been praying to God to deliver them out of the hard bondage of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were so cruel that they would take their newborn babes, the boys, and when they were building the pyramids and the cities for the Egyptians, they forced the fathers to put their newborn babe inside of the brick with mortar. Their lives were made bitter. But that's what the devil does. He will isolate us from all the hard times, the difficulties and struggles we had before God saved us. Next thing you know, you'll have your hands to the plow looking back. And the Bible says, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit. It's fit for the kingdom of heaven. Be careful now. Don't look back. Don't have that grasshopper's mentality that want to go back into the muck and mire that God brought you out of. I've heard folks get so mad. Get mad at God, get mad at the church. I'm going back in the world. God hasn't done anything to anybody to go back in the world. God, when He saved us, rescued us from the devil. Now the Lord is trying to rescue us from ourselves so that we don't self-destruct. Our biggest enemy, I told you, public enemy number one is not the devil, it's us. We are our worst enemies. Verse number 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, now they're charging God foolishly. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? They're charging God foolishly. And wherefore have the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Nobody died, but that was their imagination, thinking about the worst possible scenario. Nothing had happened. The emotions are running wild. That our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Said, never mind about this route that we're on. Let's take control of our personal lives. We can't trust God any longer. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passeth through to search it, it is an exceeding great good land. If the Lord favors, that's what it means. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Say, look, as long as we've got God's favor, we're going to be able to do it. Say, as long as God delights in us, say, there is no problem. Whatever you do, verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither, and here it goes, this is what the devil, this is how he terrorizes us, neither fear. The devil will always take the worst possible scenario, cause us to rehash in our minds, amplify it so that we can become terrorized. Fear. And the Bible says, fear torments. Fear hath torments. Fear ye not the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the whole congregation bade stone them with stones. They purpose kill them. Kill Moses, kill Aaron, kill Joshua, kill Caleb, kill them. Then God had to intervene. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? The Bible tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise. I trust that no one here is provoking the Lord. And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Say, how can they continue to doubt that I'm with them and all that I've done for them? Say, how long will they err like this to doubt what I've already done? God says in verse 12, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than them. God is saying they're not fit to live. Say, after all I've done for them, they're not fit to live. And Moses intercedes. Now I'm going to go down here. Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy words. Now, Moses had immense favor with God that Moses was able to intercede for them because God had determined that they were not fit to live. He said, all right, Moses, I'm going to pardon them. Verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Say, in spite of this, he says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. God says, in spite of all these failures and those that doubt me, he said, I'm still going to be glorified. If we fall from grace, God is going to always be glorified. Because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. God is saying they've tested me. They've provoked me 10 times. May I ask you to do something? How many times have we provoked and tested God? I know it's been more than 10 times, and we're still here. And God determined they weren't fit to live. Why are we still here? Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. God says it's irreversible. They're not going to see the land that floweth with milk and honey. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, not a personality, but another spirit with him, and have followed me totally or fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 34. After the number of the days in which they searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquity even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Say, 40 years, you're going to die in the wilderness. Say, you're going to wander back and forth for 40 years. Each day that they went to spy the land was for 40 days. Each day is going to be for a year. Turn with me now to Joshua chapter 14. A man of great patience. A promise is given to Caleb. 40 years, he has to, him and Joshua, are wandering around in the wilderness in spite of them believing God because they were a part of the congregation. Do you know the monotony, how monotonous it is just seeing the same landscape back and forth? Just moving from here, moving from there, a 40-year period. 40 years. The only thing that they had to eat, what were their main goals until they got quails, was manna. God fed them from heaven for 40 years. Verse number 6, they have now entered the land that floweth with milk and honey. That generation all died in the wilderness, and their offspring or their children are going into the land, the promised land. They have been fighting for 5 years. 5 years they've been on in conquest, fighting, conquering, and dividing the land. Verse number 6, something happened. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses and the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. And now Moses, it was some time ago when the incident occurred, and God made me a promise. He said, I was 40 years old when God made me the promise. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I totally followed the Lord my God. Said, in spite of what the majority was saying, he said, my heart, I didn't believe it. He had a different spirit. Moses sweared, Joshua replaced Moses, and Moses sweared on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be in thy inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Now, wait a minute. Joshua forgot about the promise. During the 5 years of conquest, Caleb was fighting for all the other tribes. They were conquering and dividing the land. He was 5 years since they entered into the promised land that floweth with milk and honey. He was fighting for the welfare of all the other tribes. So finally, after 5 years, he got concerned. He said, Joshua, you remember you and I, we were together? So I was the first one to speak up. Say, when the 10 brought back an evil report, he said, I was the one that said, no, let us go up at once. He said, for 40 years, we both wandered round in the wilderness, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. At age 40, God promised me and my seed. He said, now 45 years later, we still do not have the promise. He's making a request. He's appealing to Moses. Anybody in here been waiting 45 years? Well, God bless you. Anyone here hazarding their lives for the welfare of their brethren? 45 years. And we become impatient with God if we have to wait a little while. A week is too long. month is too long. A year is infathomable. We have the audacity. Do you know how long I have been praying and how long I have been waiting for God, and God still hasn't answered my prayers? Then the devil, when you open that door up, by your mouth, by your words, you're justified, by your words, you're condemned. When you open that door up to complain and murmur, the devil will capitalize on that weakness. Then every day you're thinking about it. Every time you have some free time, you're thinking about it. You're rehashing yourself. I'm praying and God is not answering my prayers. How can you and I dictate to God's discretion? How can we tell He who has created us, the creature, what He ought to be doing? The fault is not in God. The fault is us. God did not make our bad, wayward decisions. We made them. God allowed us to do what we wanted to do. But remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Just perhaps somebody's reaping. You said, well, that happened 5 years ago. You still got to pay for it. Said that was last year. You still have to pay for it. That's why the Bible tells us to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. You just can't let anything come out of your mouth. You just can't do anything and say, just because you repented and say you're sorry, that does not cancel out the consequences that you got to reap it. But God is so wonderful. We all have something to reap. But because, as the psalmist said, He knows that we are but flesh, God orders or controls our circumstances so that we can handle it. Handle it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Most of the times, it means some stress in our lives. But that's all right. That's what a rubber band is for. It's to bear stretch. In other words, when you're pulling and extending, that stretch. But it doesn't have to break. And God will never allow any of us to be broken by the devil. He'll stretch us, stress. You'll feel the strain. Why? Because you're now in a struggle. And the only way you can persevere is through faith. Faith tells me I don't understand everything that's happening to me, but thank God I'm still surviving. See, when your life is strained and you're under stress, persevere means I got to survive it. I've got to overcome it. I've got to deal with it. I've got to face with it. Say, every ounce of the challenge, I've got to persevere. Some days will be easier than others. Some days look like I don't have any problems. Next day the whole world is caving in on me. But that's all right, that's stress. The Bible says God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of tests. God knows how much we can handle. And I've got to make sure that I do not allow the devil to isolate me from my faith. I get to the point I want to give up and say, what's the use? You have been isolated from your faith. Faith is the thing that causes us to persevere, to hold on, to bounce back, to have some resiliency. In other words, like the rubber band stretch, but when you let it go, it comes back together. It's called resiliency. We're like a rubber band. We're bent, but we won't break. I don't care what the trial is, the temptation, the persecution, the test, the struggle, about the degree of difficulty. Don't allow the devil to drive a wedge between you and God and your relationship with God. Don't let him take your circumstances and isolate you from God. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The problem is not our circumstances. It's not our situation. It's our minds. Our minds are not regulated the way they ought to be. It's all in our minds. And when you get it in your mind, you'll get it in your emotions. And don't you ever forget what I told you. If you don't like the way you feel, change the way you think. You say, well, Pastor, what am I going to do? Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. As the world said, you don't need to do a lot of negative thinking. He said, no. He said, you got to think about things that are true. Think about things that are honest and things that are just and things that are pure and things that are lovely and things that are good report and things, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Say, now think. Let this dominate your mind. Think on these things. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You don't have to give up. You don't have to quit. You don't have to let your mind run rampant to think about everything that is evil. You don't have to relive the past day in and day out. All it's doing is deflating you emotionally and isolating your faith. When the thought comes to your mind, I told you, you see that usher back there, those two doors behind that door is called a vestibule. Right now, anybody can walk off the street and come into that vestibule, but they don't have to stay in there. Anything can come to your mind, but it doesn't have to stay in your mind. God has given us power over our mind. Some things that come to my mind, I don't want to think about them. So I say, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I rebuke that. I don't want to think about that. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Say, Lord, I need you to regulate my mind. Tell the Lord, say, I'm struggling. It's a battle, Lord, and I know you know the battle I'm going through because I'm not by myself, even though I don't feel you. I know that you're with me because the Bible tells me that you feel all of my infirmities, every hurt and every pain and every disappointment, every sorrow and every struggle I have. Say, Lord, I know you feel it. Say, but my mind. Say, Lord, you haven't done anything wrong. It's my mind. Let's be truthful. God has always been good to us. If God didn't keep us this afternoon, where would you and I be? If God wasn't so merciful, where would we be? If God wasn't so long-suffering, where would we be? If God wasn't so patient with us, where would I be? He's not a God of a second chance, not a God of a many chances. but a God of a thousand upon a thousand upon thousands of times. No one of the songwriters said, and this is so true, can't nobody do me like Jesus. We might be a friend to each other for a while, and our friendship is conditional. It's based on how you treat me and I'll treat you. Oh, but what a friend we have in Jesus. He's been better than a real friend to us. And his relationship, our relationship with him, has not always been the way it should be. But he didn't give up on us. Did God give up on anybody? Did God give up on you? Somebody needs to say hallelujah. My God, my God, my God. If Joshua and Caleb can wait 45 years, we ought to be able to wait on the Lord until our change comes. Whatever you do, brothers and sisters, hold on. The Bible says the righteous shall hold on to his way. And he that have what? Clean hands shall do what? Stronger. Not weaker, but stronger. Will you please make this declaration? I am growing stronger. You don't have to feel it. It's not about a feeling. It's up here. I am growing stronger. It's not getting worse. It's getting better. I am en route to heaven. God never promised the road would be easy. He never promised that we would not have a struggle, but he only promised that we would be more than conquerors through him that loves us.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.